This morning we're going to talk about self-control. And I know that's a big, broad topic, but I think in everything that's kind of been going on lately and kind of the season that we've been coming out of the last several years, and then kind of where we're going in the next few months and year or so with a lot of things kind of going on around us, I thought that it would be good to kind of chat a little bit this morning about self-control and what that looks like. And so I have a main verse that I'm going to share, and then I'm really not going to talk about that for the rest of the morning, for the majority of the time, which I know seems a little bit weird, but hopefully if you stick with me this morning, it'll all kind of make sense as we go. And so Proverbs 16:32 in the New Living Translation says, "Better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control than to conquer a city." And would you pause and pray with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, I know as Pastor mentioned in his prayer this morning, there are lots of other things vying for our attention. God, there's damage and destruction everywhere you go. When you turn the news on and you see all kinds of things. And so not to say that those things may be not important, but God, I think that my prayer this morning is that we could set those things aside for a little bit today, to hear what your word has to say to us. God, not about anything that I've written or decided to say, but God, our hope is that from our worship to our prayer time to now, God, that it's you that gets brought into the spotlight and not any other one person. And so, God, be with us in the time that we have remaining. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Self-control, I think, is something that we've all heard of, right? We've all heard of having self-control, people who lack a self-control. It can be used in a variety of different ways. So, like, if you have self-control, it means you don't scream at the person in traffic that just cut you off, right? Right? If you have self-control and you're on a diet, right, you don't drink soda or other sugary beverages, or if you're cutting out carbs or things like that, right, you don't have those things. If you don't have self-control, it means when you go out to, like, an all-you-can-eat buffet, you usually have to be, like, rolled out to your car afterwards. Self-control might mean sharing a dessert with your spouse. A lack of self-control is getting your own dessert. I have a problem with desserts. Not just the fact that they're good, but I've had a number of instances over the last about a year and a half or so where I drop them, and I don't know why. But Amber and I went to the Cheesecake Factory a couple years ago on our anniversary, and I dropped two pieces of cheesecake and then proceeded to have no self-control and throw my fork. So a very good way to round out your anniversary. When we talk about self-control and used in kind of the biblical narrative in its context, it's used over 170 times in the Bible. And we're not going to explore all 170 instances today, but we are going to talk about some of them. I think probably one of the most notable verses that talks about self-control is Galatians 5:22 through 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." You see, the fruit of the Spirit is a term that Paul uses. Paul uses that to talk about the byproduct of our lives when we live fully committed to Christ. So when we live the life that Christ modeled out for us in Scripture, fruits of the Spirit are the natural byproduct of that. James would write and call those things faith and works. First, we have faith, and then through our faith, we do good deeds and works, and those things work together. Paul would elaborate and expand, and he would call them the fruits of the Spirit that we read about here in Galatians. The Life Application Study Bible says this about the fruits of the Spirit. It says, "The Holy Spirit spontaneously and creatively produces this kind of fruit in us. The Spirit generates them as we become more and more like Christ, who modeled these perfectly. When we follow Christ, they grow and flow from us naturally. These things we cannot hope to obtain apart from Him." And so I think it's an important place to start when we start talking about things like self-control, is that self-control is only mastered It is only gained through living a life that Christ modeled for us through Scripture, and it's obtained and then naturally produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we continue to strive for a life worthy of Christ. Even though self-control is talked about 170 different times, it really kind of breaks down to three ways that we talk about self-control. And that's what I kind of want to talk about this morning is what do we do now that we kind of know all this. And so those three things that are mentioned when it talks about self-control is our impulse control, our emotional control, and our movement control. When we're talking about self-control and you're trying to get towards having better self-control, what we're really overcoming is a lack of self-control. We have to try to come up with ways to regain our control, whether it's of our impulses, whether it's of our emotion, whether it's of our own physical body. And the easiest way to describe what I'm aiming for today is to use the word regulation. Right, regulation is a big fancy word, and it has a lot of long definitions, and it can be used in a variety of different ways. But for the purposes of this morning, the term regulation means to calm yourself by yourself. That's the easiest way to understand regulation, and I want to look at some of those things today. How do we as Christians regulate? How do we gain and work towards self-control? Where do we find the things to do that Paul is talking about so that the Spirit naturally produces these things in us? And so we can regulate in a variety of different ways. And so the first way that we as Christians regulate is we regulate in the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Scripture is the ordained, breathed word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit to other people who witness and experience things to then write those down to preserve the history to pass on for generations and generations to come. We talked before about how Christ left us an example to follow. That example is what we follow to model, you know, our own walk with Christ, and that is captured in Scripture. The Bible is our roadmap, not simply words written on the page, but steps to follow from the life that Christ lived out for us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Paul would say in Romans is that faith comes from the word of Christ. So when we see things like Psalms 91:4 that says, "I will find refuge underneath his wings," and his faithfulness or his word, Paul talks about how faith comes through the word, will be our shield. So Scripture not only teaches us, but Scripture protects us. It provides us a shield and a safe place, a refuge where we can find rest. And as we study and meditate on the Scripture, as we do the things that we learned in our 40 days in the Word, as we learn the Word, as we learn to love the Word, and as we learn to live the Word out, Scripture becomes deeply rooted in us. It's where we learn the very characteristics of God. It's where we find our center, and it's where we can be made complete. And so as all the things in the world are going on around us, the first place that we can find calm, the first place that we can learn to calm ourselves by ourselves, is in the Word of God. The second way in which we regulate is through prayer. Again, we just spent 40 days in prayer, and I know it. I'd say we just spent it. It was over a year ago, but it talked to us about how to effectively pray in a variety of circumstances. Probably one of my favorite takeaways, and I've said this multiple times in multiple sermons, and I'll continue to say it because I think it's important, is the fact that God designed prayer for me and you. Right? And so when you think of an invention, when you think of something that's created, it means that it's used for a certain purpose. And so God's purpose was because he wanted to hear from us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So in all circumstances, we are called to pray. And I think that's one of the best and hardest parts about going through the 40 days of prayer. Because everybody understands prayer. Everybody knows what prayer is. Everybody knows how to pray. Some people feel indifferent towards their own ability to pray. But we can all talk to God. But it's in those harder moments where prayer gets more difficult, when the answer is no. When we pray for a certain outcome and that thing doesn't happen. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us." It's a beautiful picture of God bending his ear towards his people to listen. And that if we continue to have confidence and we can continue to ask for things, we know that he hears and listens to us. Prayer is our direct line to God. We get renewed in prayer. We find our strength in prayer. Prayer is where God is spending time listening to me. The creator of the universe is stopping and pausing long enough to listen to me. And prayer allows me to humble myself before God. It's not just talking to God about things or the stuff that's going on or what I want, but it's a daily pause and humble. It's an attitude that we carry with us as believers. And prayer is not just requests. Prayer is not just, I need this, I want this, please do this for me. But prayer is also praise. So thanks and worship are a part of prayer as well. When you think about the way a worship service is structured, it's all a fragrant offering of thanks leading up to a teachable moment, right? We pray and we give thanks and we ask God to be with those. We offer thanks for praises and the good things that he's done. We sing songs that edify the name of God and lift him up, not for our glory. It has nothing to do with us sitting here. But it's all for God. James 5:13 says this, Is anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy, let them sing songs of praise. And so prayer, again, is a daily attitude, no matter what position you find yourself in need or in plenty. Prayer, when done from a humble place, reminds us that it isn't about me, but it's about God taking the time to listen to me, to find the things that I have to say important. I don't have the power to do anything through prayer other than use my words. It's through God's power that my prayer can be turned into something greater than words. A humble prayer can transform lives. It can evoke worship. It can move mountains, and it can usher in the very presence of God. And it's in that presence that I can find peace and rest. And so we regulate in the word, we regulate in prayer, and then the last way that we regulate is in our actual bodies, which means that we ourselves as human beings, we have to make a conscious choice to do or not to do something, to make an effort to live the life that we are called for. I don't know about you, but I am not calm and centered all the time. I am a father of three, and I work with kids all day, and so I will joke with Amber sometimes, like, oh, I hope I don't get beat up at work. But that's a real reality for me, is that I sometimes get attacked by small children at work. And so with all of the things that kind of go on in life, and we've all been kind of living that, like, even though we may be in our home, right, when things may be okay, there's a feeling of displacement when you drive around and look at things. I've driven to people's houses that I've gone to 30 or 40 times since I've, you know, changed jobs in April, and I've driven past people's houses because it just looks different. It's unsettling a little bit. If you can't live in your own space right now, that's unsettling, right? You feel like you have two, you know, one foot in and one foot out, and that's hard. But I think everything over the last several years from 2020 till now, and even more so now, has taught us how fragile life can be. And so I think what we've been conditioned to is to live in a constant state of like just a little bit of anxiety. Like if I almost anticipate or expect something bad could happen at any time, then I'm a little more prepared for that. I don't know about people who have anxiety or worry, but I find myself having a lot more anxiety than I used to. And it's really only around one thing, and it's being late. When I'm running late, I turn into a monster, and my wife can attest to that. I have three kids, and so we're always late. My family jokes that I'm the late guy, right? We're always late, so they probably tell us that lunch is at 2 when they really mean it's at 2:30, and I'll show up at 2:48. But what life has taught us is that things can change in an instant. We're in a beautiful season of life where my youngest daughter, Eve, can be happy one second and screaming bloody murder the next. In my job working with kids, we call this dysregulation. When we are at a point where things are not going well and we're not making any sense and we are out of sorts, we call that dysregulation. And I think I've talked about this before, but I think it's worth hearing again. And I'm fascinated by the way the brain works. And so I get to learn a lot about how that works and why kids do things that they do and stuff. And so I want everybody to put their hand up like this for just a second. All right, so I'm going to teach you about the three main parts of your brain, right? So you've all learned something this morning. And so if you take your hand like this and put your thumb in the middle, right here, just like this, this is the lower part of your brain, right? This is your limbic system. So this is like the caveman primitive part of your brain. Down here is your brainstem. This is like the most ancient part of your brain, but we're not really going to talk about this. So this is your limbic system. Now, if you take your four fingers and put them over top, that's the prefrontal cortex or the top part of your brain. And so bottom part is like caveman functions, can't do a lot. Top part is all logic, reasoning, higher functions. And so your ability to do what you just did today means that you're using the top part of your brain right now, right? And so the top part of your brain is where all of the good stuff happens. That is logic, reasoning, your ability to get in the car and drive a car, use turn signals, sit here, listen to me, all those types of things. If you want to put your hands down, you can. And so a fully functioned, well-working brain has those things. You have your brainstem, you have your limbic system, and you have your prefrontal cortex. So in between your limbic system and your prefrontal cortex is this beautiful, is supposed to be this beautiful, elegant stairway. Think about the pictures you see on for the younger kids, MTV Cribs, or like if you watch, you know, the people that remodel houses, right? The nice winding staircase, the really nice banisters, right? Every step is beautiful, right? That's what you're supposed to have between the top two things. When trauma is introduced to any person at any age for a variety of different circumstances, that stairway between the two parts of your brain breaks down and it doesn't work very well. And so when you become overwhelmed, and become dysregulated or things become too much for you, the upstairs part of your brain goes offline. We call it, in the world that I work in, we call that flipping your lid, right? Yep, literally, yep, perfectly said, right? So when you see a child throwing a fit and you're saying, oh, Susie, why are you doing that? Their lid's flipped, they're not listening. They're down here. We call this fight, flight, or freeze mode. A limited amount of responses of what a caveman could do, right? You can fight, you can run away, or you can freeze in those moments. And you've probably all seen people who are a deer in the headlights when scary things happen. You all see people who run away, and you all see people that you don't want to scare, and you don't sneak up on when they're trying to change the baby's diaper because they're going to turn around and they're going to get you. And so when we don't center ourselves, when we don't find ways to regulate ourselves, this stairway begins to break down. And so as believers, when we stop spending time in the Word, as believers, when we stop spending time in prayer, time in praise, time in worship, then we start losing pieces to the stairwell. And so when difficult things happen, which Scripture promises us, when difficult things happen, it's harder for us to get from here back to here. We can go from here to here really easy because life has conditioned us that things change, but to go from here back to here is difficult. And so when we use the term regulate, calm ourselves by ourselves, that's really the thing of what we're trying to capture this morning. And I know we've been for years in a constant state of limbo. And all of those things that have happened have caused us to stop using that top part or the logic and reasoning part of our brain. We get caught up in all of these things and we actually stop doing things that are uplifting to the body of Christ. If only we could stop and regulate. If only we could ask ourselves the one question. Is what I'm about to do or say going to bring glory to God, or is it going to stir the pot and cause division? 2 Peter 1, 5-8 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For you, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Self-control is a natural byproduct of following Christ. And I know, as Pastor mentioned, we're surrounded by competing things. We're surrounded by all of this stuff. And we're living in that perpetual state of, like, we may not have flipped our lid, but our lid's like halfway. So like the next one thing that sets us off means that we're offline. And then we're going to do a bunch of irrational things. And I know that the season of life that we're in means that, you know, we're about to have elections for the next few years. There are people arguing and fighting over what side are we supposed to be on with abortion rights. There's social justice issues still happening and playing out. And all these things can be distracting. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "I harden my body with blows and bring it under complete control to keep myself from being disqualified and having others called to the contest." And so Paul uses this language a lot in his writings to the churches that he writes to about running a race, that we train, that we get our bodies ready for the assault and the war that's coming after us. And also that I don't get disqualified from the prize, the heavenly prize that we're working for. And I'm not saying don't turn on the news. I'm not saying don't be interested in politics and all of those other things that are going on right now. But what I'm saying is that we cannot lose sight of what's at stake. We live for the heavenly kingdom, not an earthly one. We are called to be salt and life. And we cannot do that unless we are regulated and filled with the Spirit and producing the natural byproducts of following after Christ. Paul calls those things the fruit of the Spirit. And the last one that he names is self-control. And so I'll leave you with this. Proverbs 16:32 again says, "Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity this morning to, God, to hear from your word. God, to hear about ways that we can find center and rest and peace and be renewed in you. God, because apart from you, those things aren't possible. Scripture has shown us that this morning. That, God, if we are truly to live a life modeled after Christ, then we have to, God, to follow the example that he left for us in Scripture. And God, in so doing, the Holy Spirit will come and produce these things naturally for us. So God, help us as we leave here to model the things that we've heard and learned from you today. God, that we would be a people that draws others in, God, and keeps fixed on the heavenly prize that awaits us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.